God. I don't even know what to say. I sit here, silent, torn up inside. My heart feels like it's crumbling. I told you, I wouldn't do it again. I looked up at you with sincerity in my eyes and swore, never again. And I meant it, every word. But here I am, again, right back in the mess, in the very thing I said I was done with. How did I get here, Lord? I thought I was past this. I thought I had grown stronger, wiser, more disciplined. But all that strength, it shattered like glass the moment temptation whispered my name. Now all I can feel is this ache, not just guilt, but the distance. And what breaks me most is knowing you were right there the whole time, watching me drift, calling out gently, and I ignored you. I'm sorry, Lord, because the sin felt easier than surrender, more familiar than freedom. But tell me, Lord, why do I keep returning to the very thing that wounds me? Why do I reach for chains when you've already broken them? Why do I silence your voice just to hear mine louder, only to find that my voice leads me nowhere? God, I feel like a fraud, like I've betrayed the grace you've lavished on me, like I've mocked your mercy with my choices. I can't even lift my eyes. I can't even pretend I'm okay. But somewhere in this brokenness, I remember what you said. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here I am, Lord, not hiding, not running, not blaming anyone, just me, fully exposed, fully undone. I confess it all, the thoughts I should have shut down, but instead welcomed, the habits I fed in secret, the compromises I made when no one was watching, the walls I built to keep you at a distance, the pride I wore like armor when I should have just knelt in surrender. Forgive me, Jesus. Please restore my soul, to cleanse the places in me that I've let rot in silence, to wash the stains I've grown used to seeing. I don't want to manage sin anymore. I want to be free. I want to be whole. I want to want you more than I want the things that pull me from you. Please, don't turn your face from me. Don't leave me here in this pit. Don't let the enemy convince me that I've gone too far, that I've fallen too many times, that your grace has run out, because deep down, I still believe. I still believe you are good. I still believe you are merciful. I still believe you haven't given up on me. I know I don't deserve forgiveness. I know I don't deserve a second chance or a hundredth. But you died knowing I'd do this. You stretched out your arms knowing I'd fall again. And you still said, Father, forgive them. So I come back, not as someone worthy, but as someone desperately loved. Loved by a God who doesn't throw people away. Loved by a Savior who chooses broken vessels just to show the world how powerful grace really is. Thank you, Jesus, for blood that cries out louder than my sin. For mercy that meets me even when I'm crawling back. For a love that isn't scared off by my mess. Teach me to walk again. Even if I limp. Even if I fall again. But let me fall into you this time, not away from you. Fill me with your spirit again. Restore the joy I traded for pleasure that didn't last. Remind me who I am, not what I've done. I am your child. I am forgiven. I am being renewed. I am not too far gone. You are not done with me. So this time, I don't run away. I run to you.
We've been looking at David's life, and we're moving to the end of that series. You can see on the screen it says F there at the bottom. That doesn't mean this will be a bad message. It just means we're A, B, C, D, E, F. We're six in. I thought I'd start off this morning with a verse out of Romans. Put it up on the screen. Well, yeah, there it is. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. That's profound. That tells us that we can look into the scriptures and we can learn lessons from people who lived before us. We can look at the good things they did and the beneficial things, the things that prospered their life. And those things will benefit us in our lives as well. We can also look at the times they really messed it up. And we can learn from those times too. Sometimes the best teacher is experience. But we don't have to have every experience. It's better to learn from somebody else's experience, especially when it's bad. So we become students of the lives of others to learn from them and their experiences. You know, human beings never change. Fred and I were talking about this the other day. Human beings never really change. I'm talking over the course. Adam, after he sinned, was just about like us. 4,000 years ago, people behaved and thought much like we do today. They have similar goals and similar desires. We were born with a sin nature back then, and today we're born with a sin nature now. And that makes us all about the same. Now, it is true that clothing styles change. Technology changes. All outward things change. Otherwise, we'd have a whole row of horses out here tethered to buggies, and we don't have that, do we? But the basic human nature and desires, our fears, our loves, our attitudes, they pretty much all stay the same because they're coming out of the same sinful heart in many cases. And that's why the Bible is always relevant. That's why the Bible speaks to people that lived a long time ago, and it speaks to me today too, because I'm the same. I haven't changed from my forefathers. So the Bible speaks to the core of mankind, that part of him that never changes. And everything it says is always accurate. So as we study people in the past, we learn a lot. We learn a lot about ourselves and about our world and the people that surround us. We learn a lot about sin and what it does. And David's life teaches us many, many things. It teaches us about sin. It teaches us about the dangers of sin. It teaches about the devastation of sin. And David, he paid a price. But it also teaches us about repentance and forgiveness. Today we want to look back into David's life, but I want to come at it from a little different direction. Because in the Old Testament and down through history, we also learn a lot about God as we look at Scripture and how he related to other people. And so the way he related to David, he will do to us. His faithfulness to all the Bible people, he will be faithful to us in that same way. So we learn a lot about our Father God as we study and read David's journey from sin to repentance. And I just didn't want to close out this series without thinking about that. So what is it that we learn about God in David's story? Well, the first one I want you to think about is stop. You know, David went a whole year without repenting. So he has this affair with Bathsheba. He commits adultery. He then orders the death or the situation so that her husband is killed. That's murder. He knew that was wrong. But time went by. The days passed. The weeks passed. The months passed. And David didn't do anything about it. The baby is born. Before that time, he had married Bathsheba. So now he's standing there as the proud papa and trying to smile. But it goes that whole year now without dealing with his sin. And I think as we read the Psalms that deal with that, he was miserable. Life was not fun anymore. Not fun at all. What was he thinking? Did he think, I can wait this out? I will get by and this will not be a problem. I used to have a box in my office and things would just come at me really fast and different things that needed to be cared for, and some of them just didn't seem like there was much urgency in it. So I'd put it in this box, and if I waited long enough, I didn't have to deal with all the stuff in that box. And I learned what to put in the box and what not to put in the box, what had to be done, what didn't have to be done. And, you know, after a while, I could just take that box and throw it away. Had David put it in that box? Was he going, I can wait this out. I can outlive this crisis. You know, but it was a terrible year for him. He was overwhelmed with guilt. He had to wake up at night thinking about that night, about his commands, because he killed his friend Uriah, and they had to know one another. His walk with God was destroyed. He had no peace in his heart at all. I wonder how many excuses he was making in his heart during that time. Not my fault, not my fault, Bathsheba's fault, my wife's fault, God's fault. He didn't have to let that happen. He didn't have to load me down with all the problems I was working on that night. And I think he got to the place where he's just, I'm not going to think about this. It's too painful to think about. If I confess, what are they going to do to me? I'm going to lose my reputation, but maybe I'll be put to death too, because that's what the Bible commanded. So he just didn't do anything. He covered it up. Maybe he says, if I wait long enough, it'll resolve and I won't have to deal with it. Maybe it'll just go away. Maybe tomorrow morning I'll wake up and I'll be happy again. You know, at any rate, David was not going to deal with his sin. He had sort of put his foot down and he's looking at heaven going, shh, I don't want to hear from you, God. I don't want to hear from you, conscience. He was not moving to deal with that sin or any of the sins in this process. You know, sometimes our fear, pride, and stubbornness are greater than our misery. And we've just said, nope, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with it. And in the meantime, the misery continues. So David is caught in an unending loop of spiritual erosion, and apparently he had stopped trying to get out of it. I don't know if his heart longed for the fellowship with God he had before. Maybe he considered a hopeless situation. I'll never get back to that. I can never return to what I was. I'm finished. Maybe he was just living in despair. So that's where he is. Maybe a year into this whole sordid thing that happened. And that's how he's feeling. But then, enter God. I love this. He's David's friend. You wonder if God missed David's fellowship. You know, all those Psalms where David says, I love going down to the temple and talking with God. I love God's word, and it blesses me. And they had a friend-on-friend relationship. So you have to believe that David's heart longed toward God and God's heart longed toward David's fellowship. And so that, because he pulled back, now God's out of the picture and God has lost a friend too. And there's no connection there, nothing going on. I think David was an old friend of God's and he had just wandered down the wrong path, and God knew that David would be a lot better off if he confronted the sin. And God missed that fellowship. Since David wasn't going to deal with it, I think God finally said, as David's best friend, I'm going to force him to deal with it. He'll be a lot better off if he does. And so he sends Nathan the prophet to confront him. And Nathan basically said, stop, we're not going down this road anymore. You are going to deal with this. And fortunately, David said, you're right, I am. That divine bump to get us going in the right direction again. Ever been there? You understand the situation David was in. You feel that in your heart sometimes. And along comes God and he says, we need to get you going again. And he says, I'm willing to work with you in that. One author said, my most painful experiences have been when I've had a problem and no one loved me enough to tell me about it. Well, God loved David enough to go tell him about it. That's what he did. That's why Nathan showed up. God was not willing to let David stay in the mess because he loved him. God isn't willing to have us stay in the mess. He loves us too. You heard the term ghosting? God was not going to ghost David. You know what I mean by that? That's a new phraseology, I think. Ghosting means cutting off all communications with somebody without telling them why. You've been going back and forth emails with somebody or text messages, and all of a sudden, they're not replying at all. You would say, I've been ghosted. God does not ghost us. He does not just cut us off. God is invested in us. And so I'm glad that God stepped into David's life and he said, stop! What are you doing? This is not the direction to go. It's time to deal with it. What is it in our lives it's time to deal with? It's gone on and on long enough, and God's Holy Spirit is saying, stop! This is the end. This has got to change. And he's saying that because he loves you, and he loves me. So God says, I'm going to bring the issue to the forefront. I'm going to stop his mad dash into the misery that he's in. That's pretty cool about God, don't you think? Can I use an old word? This is an older audience. You know, you understand cool, right? Yeah. I don't know if the kids understand what that means or not, but it's a perfectly good 1960s word, isn't it? David, I love you. Don't go down this path any farther. Maybe God says that to us sometimes. Second thing I see God doing is, and you can put down, sin forgiven. Sin forgiven. God is willing to forgive. God took away his sin. Now, let's think about this for a little bit. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says that if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. That's pretty tough, but God's pretty big on family and marriage. And he doesn't want us to go that direction, the area of adultery. Do we understand how repugnant sin is to God? We think sin's okay, because after all, we get a little kick out of it, a little pleasure out of it. It seems like sin gives us something meaningful. It adds to our lives in some way, but it's not that way at all, and God just sees it as something deadly. So he sees it as very repugnant, the same way we would be if we're walking through the woods on a summer day and there's a snake right there. Most of you would not walk up any closer. You'd back off, go around. That's how God sees sin. That's how we should see it too. He sees the destruction that sin causes, and so he hates it completely. Sin destroys lives and ruins people and has down through history. Sin killed his son, Jesus. If we understood sin as God understands sin, we would hate it as well. So David cries out, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Now, have you ever asked yourself the question right there? Wait a minute. God said in Leviticus that adulterer, adulteress should be put to death. How can God violate his own law? No, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many have thought that. How can God break his own law? Well, I want you to know something, that God has the right to declare what happens to sinners because of their sin. He's the guy that made the laws, and he can use them as he sees fit. You know, some sinners bear his wrath immediately. I think of Ananias and Sapphira there in the book of Acts, and they concoct this story, which is a lie. And it's something that's going to take the heart and the holiness out of the church. And so God deals with it, and he strikes them dead on the spot. Wow, you talk about instant justice. I'm glad God doesn't do that in our lives, right? Some sinners pay much later in life. I think of, for example, King Saul. Started off sort of obedient, but as he lived his life, more and more disobedient till the end where he's just thumbing his nose at God on so many things. And in the end, he paid the price. God judged him. And King Manasseh later was the same way. I mean, for almost 50 years, he defied God, and then God went after him in his last years. He repented, by the way. Saul did not. Some sinners are forgiven and never face eternal wrath. That would be like people like David and believers and you and me who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. God's wrath will never be applied to our lives. But God has the right to declare what will happen to sinners because of their sin. In the general principle, there's wages of sin is death, and it's going to cause, But David confesses, and he said, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." This is Psalm 51, verse 3. "So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." So God looked down at David and the sin he committed, and he said, "I'm not going to put you to death." He says, "I'm going to take this terrible sin that you have committed and the punishment it deserves, and I'm going to put it on Jesus." Do you know when Jesus died, he was paying for David's sin of adultery and murder? But you know, he does that for us too. How many of Rob Lemon's sins have been put on Jesus? All of them. Every last one of them. How many of your sins have been put on Jesus? Well, hopefully you've transferred the whole lot over to him. And he forgave. If David, the man after God's own heart, needed Christ's sacrifice, so do I. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to be. You're a sinner. You're going to face the judgment of God, the wrath of God. You don't want to do that. You want to come to Jesus today. And so God forgave him. He took away his eternal guilt, but he still had to suffer the consequences in this life. And with our sin, those of us who are believers, it works that way. it's forgiveness, you know. Somehow we get the idea, oh, if God's forgiven us, then we shouldn't have to suffer any consequences. No, it doesn't work that way. And if we have sin consequences in this life, we can learn something. And God will teach us, you don't want to do that again. If you have sin consequences that have to be paid in eternity, it will kill us. So Jesus took care of those. You know, I love it. 1 Kings 15:5, God, through the scripture, summarizes David's life. He says, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Oh, could God have made a very long list of David's sins? Yes. Did David mess up in smaller areas all the way along? Yes. But God forgave those things, and when he looked back, his life's clean except for that one thing. And he's just reminding future generations of what David did. It's a teachable lesson for us. I'm humbled and awed by the fact that David's sin was paid by Jesus. And mine too. Mine too. So stop, David. God brought the issue to the forefront. Good friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ forgives him. Now, let's look at a third one here. Solve or solution. God was able to fix David's wreck. My wife walked past the study this morning while I had that picture up on the computer. I was getting ready for this morning. She goes, man, what a wreck. I said, I keep looking at this picture wondering if anybody survived. And I don't know, because I don't know the background of the photo at all. But David had a wreck. Let me give you some background here. Back in 2 Samuel 7, now let's see, 2 Samuel 11 is where all the bad stuff starts happening. This is back in the good old days. So back in 2 Samuel 7, God tells David his plans for David's future and his lineage. And it kind of started this way. David had, somewhere here, you know, he's building himself this great palace that he lives in. And he goes, God, it's not right that I have a great house and you live in that tent thing that God had lived in all through the wilderness wanderings and up to the present time. So David goes, I know what I'll do. I'm going to build a really nice house for God to live in. So he calls in Nathan the prophet back in the good old days and says, this is what I want to do. And Nathan says, you know, your plan sounds good. Go for it. Well, when Nathan got home, God goes back to Nathan and he says, I want you to tell David something for me. And so now we're in 2 Samuel 7. And in verse 5, he says, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? And then God goes on to say, you know, I haven't dwelled in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. And I never asked for a house. And I never asked you to build one for me. You know what God is saying? No. You're not going to be the one that does it. We find out later it's going to be his son that does it. But David doesn't know what son at that point in time yet. So then God turns it. Verse 8, now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people of Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I will cut off your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. So he turns it around. He says, this is what I'm going to do for you, David. And then we get down to verse 11, and he says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And I love this because David's saying, God, I'm going to build you the greatest house. And God says, no. Fact of the matter is, I'm going to build you a great house. Only he wasn't talking materially out of cedar wood or anything else. He's talking about a spiritual lineage thing. And so as you read that passage, David, I'm gonna make you great. I'm going to build your house. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to establish this kingdom that you're building in your son's hands. It's going to be a great kingdom. He's looking down to Solomon, although David has never even thought about Solomon yet. Your house and your kingdom are going to endure before me. And then he says, your throne will be established forever. Now he's got to be thinking future down to Jesus. Remember, David is one of the great grandpas of the Lord Jesus Christ from the human lineage side. And so David's being promised, you're going to start here and it's going to be great and your kingdom is going to be established forever. And it's a message to us that Jesus is going to sit on the throne. He's going to be born and then live and rule. And so then we get up chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. David does what? He sins. He sins big time. There's the wreck. I mean, he took God's plan and just drove it into ruin. So it looks like God's program of the Messiah was in big trouble. This guy David, his man, should be put to death for the sin. And absolutely none of David's sons were good men who could rule in David's place. Nor were they good enough for the Messiah to come through. It's like, what is God going to do? David just ruined his plan. So the plan's derailed. David's life and family tree is a disaster. It's ruined. It's wrecked. What's going to happen to God's plan for David and his family? Well, here comes the Lord Jesus again. He fixes it. He fixes it. God put David and his Israel program back on track. We don't have to muddle in disaster forever, and that's what God is teaching him. So David, a man who committed two terrible sins, adultery and murder, who ruined his testimony, who brought a curse on his family. And then we have God who forgives his sin, rebuilds his testimony when he repents. He used his actions to disqualify the sons for their kingship. And he used Bathsheba's second son, the first one died, remember, the second one, Solomon, to sit on the throne and be king over Israel. So God's putting it all back together. And here's poor Bathsheba, who lost her husband, Uriah, then lost her baby, and we don't know a name on that baby, but then God provided her with a husband, David. David could have just walked away from her. She could have just bore the shame alone, but he must have really loved her. And she gave him a baby who then became king. So God built her life back together again. And that baby who died, he removed it, God did, from a life of shame and disgrace. He was taken to heaven, that little baby boy was, and right into the presence of God. And he's been there for 3,000 years. You are going to shake his hand someday. And he's going to say, I love my mommy and my daddy, I'm sure. So David wanted to build God a house, and God says to David, I'll build you a house. And then God made all those promises come true even after David wrecked everything. Lesson here for us, isn't there? Are we living in a mess of our own making, caused by sin and foolish decisions? Well, my God can clean it up. God can put us back on track, and he can put our family back on track. How does he do that? Well, I think 1 John 1:9 is a good start. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When David confesses his sins, God starts repairing David's broken family. Let's look at another S thing that God did. Safeguards. He protected his own honor and glory. You would agree with me, wouldn't you, that what David did made God look bad? David's running around all of his life saying, oh, God is so wonderful, so holy, so good. I love his word. I love the temple, and I love to being with him. And I mean, David was kind of a preacher too, and I imagine that many who came into his throne room got his testimony about God. I love God. And now he does something like this, and people are going, whoa, David, maybe your God's not so great after all. I think we might have a hint of that in 2 Samuel 12:14. The enemies of God were mocking. Here's an interesting verse. The NIV translates it this way, words out of Nathan's mouth. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. And that possibly is the straight meaning there. Others have suggested that what the verse is intending to say is this: but because by what you have done, you have caused the enemies of God to show utter contempt for God. So what they're doing is they're sitting in the bars of Israel and they're joking about God and David's God, and they're just rubbing it in. I mean, there probably were a lot of comedic jokes in the day. I can't even begin to guess what they were, but they were all mocking God, all mocking David in some way. So how does God step back in to protect his honor and glory? How does he rebuild his reputation? Have you seen the ads on TV where they're saying, what are people reading about you online? Why, if you have bad things being said about you, if it's hurting your business, call us. We will get them off the internet. We'll clean up the internet for you. How's God going to do it? Well, God, I think, started by teaching all that were watching that nobody gets away with sin. I'm not letting my son get away with this. It's going to cost him. The wages of sin is death. And I might say there are no teacher's pets with God. Now, some of you were teacher's pets, and you got away with things in the classroom that nobody else did because you were the teacher's pet, right? No, don't say. No raised hands. If I don't let my kids get away with sin, why do you think that wicked, unrepentant people will get away with sin? And so God made it really clear, didn't he? You mock God, you pay for it. And he did that with Goliath. Goliath comes out defying Israel and Israel's God. God didn't let him get away with it. And it didn't take very long to stop him. And then you think about the Philistines and the Ark. Remember when Israel got super confident that if they took the ark into battle against the Philistines, they would win the battle because the ark was with them. They were presuming upon God's grace, and they got beat. And the Philistines took the ark back to their main city, and they put it in there in front of their main god, which was Dagon, the fish god. And you'll remember the story how in the morning when they came in to open things up, old Dagon, the fish god, had fallen over right in front of the ark and had broken. And God's telling those Philistines, you better honor my name. You better honor me. His kids have to realize that too. Moses struck the rock the second time. But the rock is only supposed to be struck once earlier. Now he's supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit the rock. He disobeyed God. He ruined the picture God was trying to put up. And God has no one is God's pet. They're not going to get away with it. Moses didn't get away with it. Have you ever given opportunity to the Lord's enemies to mock God by what you said or did? He safeguarded his own name and his own glory. Let me give you one more here quick. Schooling. In this, I think God taught everyone watching what sin does, how to repent, and that even forgiven sin has consequences. I mean, you look at the picture, and if God didn't let David get away with this sin, why would anyone think that we will get away with it? If David earned the wages of sin and paid for it, what makes us think we can sin and not pay for it? You know, God is schooling us here. He's saying, look, I want you to learn these things from David's life. And so we're back to the verse we started with. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. New Testament puts it this way. Later, all scriptures God breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that's what God's word does for us. So what have we learned from David's terrible sin and what came out of it? Ooh, it was ugly. A lot of personal lessons in this story, and I think that's why God put it there. Even though it made his king look bad, made God look bad, and oh my. Am I learning from what I see in history? There are two guys sitting in a pub watching the 11 o'clock news. And a report comes on about a man threatening to jump from the 20th floor of a downtown building. One guy turns to the other and says, I'll bet you 10 bucks the guy doesn't jump. It's a bet, the other one says. And a few minutes later, as the camera is watching, the man on the ledge jumps. So the loser hands his pal a $10 bill. He says, I can't take your money, his friend admits. I saw him jump earlier on the 6 o'clock news. Me too, said the other, but I didn't think he'd do it again. What are we learning from the past? I want you to realize God loves you. And he wants friendship, fellowship, protection over your life. But you have to want it. You have to come to him and say, Jesus, I need a Savior. I need what you offer. Because I'm sinful, I'm wicked. And I want you to realize that God, the Lord Jesus, is my friend. And he's an amazing friend. And we see that in Daniel's life and the way God responded to him. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the way you befriend us. Thank you that you engage with us. You stop us sometimes in our mad dash. You sometimes protect us from the consequences of our sin. David, you'll not die, but you're going to be miserable for some of the things. You're going to be hurt by some of the things that are going to happen because of your sin. And you do that to us as well. But Father, David came out of his mess when he started agreeing with God. Okay, I did this. I understand I did that, and it wasn't right, and it wasn't good, and I sinned against you. And, you know, I'm sure he went back to Bathsheba and apologized, and maybe to Uriah's mom and dad, I don't know. But he engaged and repented of his sin. That's what we have to do too. Father, teach us something about you from David's life. Make us responsive to your Holy Spirit. Amen.